Open up to John 14. If I let my mind take the service, we're going to have six messages in 1 hour, and that's not His will. Something has happened to me that I'm not going to really talk very much about it today, but I've not been caught up to the third heaven. I'm not saying anything like that. But I think the world would use the word epiphany. I've had a life-changing understanding, a life-changing revelation that may take me years. You remember how Dave talks about he received the born-again trail in an instant? Just in a flash, you know, after years of praying it out, and it was revealed to his spirit. But then how long did it take to preach that out? 60 messages, 10, you know, and that's the essence. It took really longer than 60 messages. It was distilled down to 60 in 6 volumes, 10 messages in each volume. Something akin to that has happened to the point I hadn't even talked it over with Sue yet. So I pray that we walk in it and not just know it. It does have everything to do with revival. And we'll touch on it a little bit today, but just very mildly, okay? I will tell you this, keep praying in other tongues. You hear me? You want revival? Keep praying in other tongues. John 14, a chapter that I've never taught out of before. Yeah, you know better than that. Now, by the way, I know not everybody can be here at the 8:30 service, but it was just Tim Stemple did the service. It's just outstanding. I don't know. Let me just say it this way. Thank God for the internet. Thank God it'll be available to you. I will go ahead, and those of you that were here, I'll go ahead and embellish one little point that he made. First off, you know, he was talking about he was going to check with me and see how I've done. Remember, this is the year we sell out to him, right? And remember the three idols that the Lord showed me? I thought that message was for you guys, not me, because I was already sold out. How does Dave do that? I was already sold out. You know? Well, in that following week, the very next week, he showed me three idols in my life. First one was too much time on football. Now, football's not evil. It's just that you can make anything an idol out of it if you give too much of your time to it. So one of them was football. The second one was the news. And the third one is Nunya. Okay. You thought I was going to tell you, didn't you? I know. So Tim said, I was thinking about asking Gary how he did on football last week. I was hoping he would, because I was going, I did 100%. You know why? There wasn't any football last week. That's right. I did good. But then he mentioned the news, and I went, well, I did better. I'm still, we're squishing it down, you know. But also, he mentioned those time utilization forms. And you don't really have to have a printed form. You can just take a blank sheet of paper or typing paper, anything. And just, you know, your normal waking day, from whatever time you get up to whatever time you go to bed, just start, you know, in the left margin, every 30 minutes, just write the time out. And copy off a few of those, you know, and then fill it in for a week. And don't wait till the end of the day. You will lie to yourself. Trying as hard as you can, trust me, you will lie to yourself. You've got to do it every hour at the latest. Every 30 minutes is better. And don't lie. I mean, don't cheat. That sounds better. So I did that once with Tim. You know, I said, hey, I'm going to do this for a week. You know, and this was after I had been at this for a long time, right? I mean, I've already been at it 15 years, long time. And I really thought I was doing pretty good. I thought, hey, prayer man. Yeah. Word man, that's me. Yes. I've been at the prayer center a long time. Yes. Let me fill this out. So the mistake I made was letting Tim know I was doing it. So he was gracious, you know, and about 7 days later, 10 days later, something like that, he says, hey, you going to give me a copy of those sheets after you filled them out? I went, no, I'm not giving you a copy of those. You think I just fell off the turnip truck? No, I'm not giving you that. I tell you what, it was an eye-opening experience, because I thought I was in a lot more prayer than I really was. I thought I was in a lot more of the Word than I really was. And I was... truth is, I was in a whole lot more TV and a whole lot more this and that. And they're all good things. I wasn't into bars, none. Used to, there was a day, you know. But I wasn't into bars. I wasn't in, you know, doing none of the evil. It was just good stuff, but it wasn't revival stuff. Hey, that's a good word right there. It wasn't revival stuff. It's not the things that's going to bring us into the revival. And I never did show them to him. I'm not showing them to him now because I destroyed them rascals. But if you want to get a checkup on yourself, you know, that you need a checkup from the neck up to prevent hardening of the attitudes. So I do recommend that you can get a checkup for yourself. But fill it out every 30 minutes. You might be surprised. It might have you make some changes in your prayer life, your word life, you know, what you're really spending your time doing. Because I'm going to remind you again, something Dave says, it just every time I hear it, it just goes right to the core. Gary, I try and use that soft, gentle voice. Gary, Dave, you know, Gary, don't stop praying the mysteries. There's many things that we don't understand correctly yet. And if that was not the case, we would already be in the revival. Because God's not withholding it from us. The scary thing is, He is pouring all the revival through us right now that He possibly can. You got that? John 14. I used to be so jealous of the 12 because they got to actually walk with Jesus, talk with Jesus. They didn't have to guess every day what they were going to be doing for the kingdom. He would tell them what they were going to be doing for the kingdom. Even when He sent them out two by two, He gave them very specific instructions. Remember, going to all the cities? And you can't make a formula out of any of it. I tried to for years. Because, well, on one trip, He says, don't take any money with you and don't take a sword with you. And then another time He sends them out. And that time He says, well, take money with you and take a sword with you. What does that tell you? You can't make a formula out of this. He's still the head of the church. He's alive and well. And He didn't leave the planet to lose His lordship. He left the planet to expand His lordship. By the agency of the Holy Spirit, each one of us can have access to Him. You just don't hear it now from His physical lips to your physical ear. You hear it from Him to your spirit by way of the Holy Spirit. But you can sure have your instructions from Him. That doesn't mean that I hear perfectly every day. I think that's possible. I think Jesus did. When I say I think, it's because it's what I think. I'm not saying it's doctrine. I'm not saying I'll die on this mountain. Okay? But as I read the scriptures, it seems to me that Jesus, the Son, the fully mature Son, was in constant fellowship with the Father. I think He was in constant fellowship. I think they walked together like Adam probably walked together. God liked to walk and talk with Adam in the cool of the day. I believe the Lord walked, talked with the Father all the time. I think there was that internal communication. When it says looking unto Jesus, that's part of the mark that I'm striving for. I think it's possible to live there. I don't think I live there now, but I think it's possible. Sometimes we're walking with Him more in our spirit than we are understanding. There's decisions sometimes that I make that my mind goes, why are you doing that? And it's because I've spent my time praying. See, this phrase, I felt led. I've asked Him to reveal to me what that means. We know when that happens. We've all been there. You know, I felt led. Well, there's times that I've heard Him so clearly that there was no need to, I felt led. I mean, I know what He said, so I didn't have to feel led. That's a good poem right there. Pray for me. I'm telling you, pray for me. I haven't even started yet. But there's other times when it's like an internal GPS. I don't know how else to put it. You know what GPS, what global positioning system, you know? And I need to go that way. Well, why? I don't know. But what is that? See, I'm trying to understand what is that causes us to do that. It's not a feeling, really. It's not an emotion. What it is something your spirit understands that your mind has not got it yet. An unction would be a good word, but what is an unction? See, I'm trying to get it down. I'm an engineer. I want to know, you know. And I believe what that is, it's communication that's been going on between my spirit and Him if I've been doing my part. When I pray in an unknown tongue, 1 Corinthians 14:14, I believe it is, when I speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, my understanding's unfruitful. Well, it doesn't stay unfruitful. Eventually, if you pray it out long enough, your understanding will get the revelation of what it is the Lord's trying to get across to you. But sometimes you don't have it all the way prayed out, but your spirit man's understanding it better than your mind. You know? You need to go that way. Well, I don't know why I should go that way, but the more you pray, the more that way you got to go. It grows in you like a tree. It's like Dave says, it just, you keep praying, you don't know why, but you got to go that way. And sometimes you go that way and you find out later. Yes, sir. A sort of example was when we had the Bible study going. We did that for 2 years. God really blessed that. We started it because he told us to start it and gave us precise. We even knew who to invite, and it wasn't you. In fact, he told us specifically not to invite people from the prayer center because you're already getting the best teaching available. He sent us after people that most of them got saved through Michael's ministry back when we got saved. But over a period of many years, they had been hurt and wounded by various things in the churches. And most of them were not attending church anymore. And so the Lord said, I want you to invite those people and anyone they want to bring. He says, they don't hate me, the Lord says. They don't hate me. They would like to learn more about me, but they don't trust church anymore. But they would come to your living room and learn if you would make it feel like a living room and not church. So that's exactly what we did. And the Lord blessed it, and other people, they started inviting other people. And near the end of it, we were having on a regular, and then finally one day, after it had been going on about a year and a half, Dave announced it from the pulpit. Well, then it was Katie bar the door. You know, we had so many people then. But people were getting saved and healed and delivered. We had devils cast out. We had our own son-in-law got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost at one of those Bible studies, one of them. Saved and filled. One lady I remember particularly got healed of lactose intolerance. She couldn't drink milk, couldn't eat pizza. She'd break out in hives. Got healed of the Lord, could eat pizza. She ate a slice of pizza, drank the milk, and waited for the hives, and they never did come. That's a good Bible study. Don't you think that's a good Bible study? So don't you think the Lord was wrong when he told us to end it? Did to me. Made no sense to my understanding whatsoever. Plus, it was the only ministry we had going in the earth. We didn't have anything else going. Now, it wasn't like it was a money thing, because we weren't getting any money from it anyway. Okay, it was costing money, not bringing in money. So it wasn't that. But he just told us, and he only gave me about 2 hours notice. This is the last Bible study. Now, see, that's more than an I felt led, right? I mean, that was clear. It's not an I felt led moment, so it doesn't precisely. But I do want you to understand, my spirit got it. It communicated that to my brain. But I had 1,000 questions. I went, Lord, people are getting saved, you know. First off, my counsel now, after all these years, don't argue with the Lord. Don't try and convince him you're right. Lord, people are getting saved here. Silent. Remember the lady that got healed? This is a good Bible study. We should keep having this Bible study. Silence. Kevin got saved, dear Lord. Kevin. That's married to Angie. But Kevin got saved. You know, it's a good Bible. We shouldn't. Lord, this. And Lord, we don't have anything else going on. And I didn't say this, but on the inside, I really thought I was getting fired. That's what the enemy will always come, no matter what the Lord does, and try and kill you, steal and destroy from you. The thoughts I had these thoughts, he's unhappy with you, you didn't do a good job, you're fired. I mean, I did have enough sense to go check it with my wife. I said, hey, is the Lord saying anything to you about ending the Bible study tonight? She said, not tonight, I didn't know tonight. But I did know that we're coming to the end of it pretty quick. Man. So I announced it. I waited till at the end of the Bible study, remember? Then I announced that was the last one. She goes, why? You know, there's crying. We don't want it to end. And I go, I don't either. And why? I don't know why. Now, see, what I'm saying is your spirit is in communication all the time. Your spirit receives direct instruction. Sometimes the Lord tells you why, sometimes not. In that case, my understanding had just enough understanding to be able to act on it. I didn't know when to, okay, who, what, when, where, why. He didn't tell me the why. When? Yeah. What? Yeah, I knew what to do. You know, he gave me everything that I needed in order to take action. Sometimes he tells, now looking back on it now, hindsight is always 20/20. It's easy. You can look back and say, oh, okay, I get it now. Okay, I get it now. See, he wasn't really firing us like the devil was saying. He was promoting the ministry. We were reaching 50 to 75 people a week at that time by that method. By the method he had us go into next, we started ministering around the country. And then next, it was around the world. And then next, by the internet, it's really around the world. And now we're about to go into another phase that I can't talk about yet. But see, this is a perfect example. All of that is a good example of what he's talking about here in John 14. I normally start in verse 16, but this time let's start it in verse 15. He starts talking about the Comforter because he's not left us as orphans. See, in the old days, okay, this will preach. I see where he's going. In the 12 years that Sue and I were saved and spirit-filled before David, see, we measure our life not B.C. and A.D. With us, it's B.D. and A.D. Before Dave and after Dave. Yeah. We love God, filled with the Holy Ghost, could Sean die along with the rest of them for 12 years. And if we had started a Bible study during that 12 years, I probably would have started it of my own decision. Don't mean that the Lord would have been against it, but I'm not saying he would have. We probably would have started it, and I would not have ended it. And I would have been trapped there by a ministry of my own making that he would bless. Because he says you can't even give a cup of cold water in his name and not be blessed for it. Well, he would bless it all that he can, but see the difference then. Before Dave, it would have been something I started. He would bless it, but how would it ever end? If it was my baby, and I created it, and I started it, and I nurtured it, and normally something like that, you start getting prideful about it. It becomes yours, not his, even though you're, you know. And it'd be very hard. I mean, he'd have to almost have to write on the wall for him, me to stop something like that. But after Dave, and learning to take the reverse posture, okay, I'm your servant. You're the Lord. I'm the disciple. You speak, I follow. You command. Verse 15 here. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, he's not talking just about things like the, you know, forgive, love your enemies. Those are all his commandments. Let's go one step further. The things he tells you to do. Start a Bible study in your home. Invite these people. Don't take up any offerings from them. What? Remember, money was staying away in great abundance. Okay. Make recordings of every service. Oh, good, we'll sell those. No, don't sell anything. What? What I'm trying to say is, he said when to start it. He said how to run it. He said when to end it. But then he promoted it. Do you know that those same Bible lessons today, a friend of ours from, I don't know if she's here, I didn't see her, from the Philippines, she tells me that a church there that she found, I hope I'm saying this correctly, they use the boot camp series from that same Bible study all those years ago. Today, 2014, in the Philippines, they're using the old cassette tapes teaching new converts. I've never been to the Philippines, but my voice is preaching there today. What an age to be alive. It's not, and they were still using the cassettes, but how many, I've got letters from prisons around the world and other places around the world where they're using the MP3s. Preaching, they're using those same Bible studies. This very week, I had so many reports of how life-changing. A series I did over 10 years ago here called The Golden Man. How many remember The Golden Man? Well, do you know, to some people, that's a brand new series. They just found it. But truth is truth, and it doesn't change. See, if we let the Lord multiply our loaves and fishes, to me, those little Bible studies was kind of the loaves and fishes, you know. Look how he's multiplying those around the world. And, you know, it'll be the same with every one of you. I'm not saying he'll do it the same way, but what I'm saying is he is the same Lord. He has the same things in mind. He has a world to save and deliver and heal, and you're not here just to listen. Put on your big boy pants. With great power comes great responsibility. Well, you guys have been... See, knowledge is power. It really is. Knowledge. You've been accumulating true, genuine truth, revelation knowledge for years. And I believe we're coming into a time of responsibility, and I don't mean false responsibility. See, the false responsibility is when your mind starts telling you what to do to serve him. That is false responsibility. I am so tired of my mind trying to be my Lord. Let me just tell you straight out, my mind is stupid. I don't trust it. It can come up with 16 different things to do every minute of every day. What I trust is the voice of the Lord. And more I'm trusting it better. Well, boy, I've preached that chapter and haven't read the verses yet. But anyway, it's not like you haven't heard me read them before. Let's look at it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, for the context today, let's talk about the things he's going to say to you. Not general things like love your enemy. Things like give away your pickup. Things like start a Bible study. Things like give that lady $20. Things like that. If you love me, just say with me, Jesus, I love you. I keep your commandments. Whatever you say, that's what I do. I got it. You are Lord. I am not. You lead. I follow. Oh, and by the way, I am your sheep. I hear your voice. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. All right, a question might be, Jesus, you just told us you're leaving the planet. Here's the 12. He's telling them he's leaving the planet. Then he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, he's been giving them commandments, not just general things, but instructions every day. And he says, well, you're leaving the planet. How in the world are we going to hear your commandments if you're gone? That's why he goes right into, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you until you mess up. He may abide with you forever. See, this one, in a way, he's stuck with you. Now, he likes being stuck with you, but he is stuck with you. Religion will tell you that he's like a little dove, and you just say the wrong thing, and he departs. No, that is not. He is gentle like a dove. He is the most gracious, loving, wonderful person. Is that okay? He's not an it. It's not the force be with you. It's the Holy Ghost be with you. That's who is with you is a who. Later he says, when he, the Spirit of truth has come. There's tons of revelation knowledge in that pronoun, he. He is not an it. He has all power. But he, in a wonderful way, is stuck with you. Here's another quote from a good book. It's called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Well, he'll stay with you through all three of those things. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Pray for me. I'm not kidding. I'm on dangerous ground. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, even whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. And that word there is orphan. I will not leave you as an orphan. Then he says, I will come to you. How does he come to us if he's there? He comes to us by way of the Holy Ghost. He comes by way of the Spirit. And it's not just words. He comes. You can read all through the book of Acts. He appeared to Ananias in a vision. Well, how did that vision come? By the Holy Ghost. The language of the Holy Spirit is visions and dreams and words. Okay. I'm really trying to walk carefully, okay? You remember me describing years ago when the Lord was trying to renew my mind when it came to kingdom finances, for lack of a better word. And I had real strongholds in me, put in me by religion all my years growing up. I don't know whether they intended to do it, but the end result was I wound up with this understanding after hearing it from about age 4 till about age 15, that if you really, really had God, you had to be pretty poor. It was just something in me. And be honest with you, at the point when this thing happened that I'm about to tell you, intellectually, I could have told you otherwise. I had enough head knowledge. Yet when the Lord really calls Sue to step out and obey him full time, regardless of my head knowledge, what I believed at my core came to the forefront. And we went from the big house in the right part of town and the 2 Cadillac cars and the nice suits and everything down to what I affectionately referred to as the Roach Hotel, with a little frame house over on the wrong side of town, with the garage door hanging like this. And I've never seen a place so roach infested in my life. Even the ground around the house, if you took a shovel and put it in the ground and turned the dirt over, roaches would scatter. I'd never seen a place like that. Yeah, at night, I didn't stay that way long. I got busy. We got rid of those. But the first few nights, you didn't want to sleep on your back, because once the lights went out, you knew the roaches were going across the ceiling. Seriously. And we went from the nice Cadillac cars to where I had to raise that pickup from the dead. We named it Lazarus. I even got a little tag made for the front and painted on it, Lazarus, you know. Have you ever seen those old pickups in Oklahoma that has been put out to pasture? They're under a tree somewhere. That's where Lazarus was. Had to go get it, bring it in, raise it from the dead. We'd already put it out there to rust away. I drove that thing for like 5 years after that, by the way. Anyway. What I believed at my core, regardless of my head knowledge. See, now you're going to understand why a lot of people can talk faith but die of cancer. Boy, did I say that out loud? Talk faith and go bankrupt. Talk faith and to have head knowledge. You are not your head. You are not a mind like God is not a mind. You'll never find the Bible that said God is a mind. God is a spirit, so are you. And what your spirit, okay, when the Bible talks about filthiness of spirit, what in the world could that be? It's written to New Testament born-again Christians. I used to have such a problem with that. What do you mean filthiness of spirit? I could understand filthiness of mind. I could understand filthiness of flesh, maybe, you know, messing around with that stuff. But what in the world? Well, in the context, what he's really talking about there, when doctrine is believed, I'll say it this way, false doctrine is more than just a false head idea you have. It's something you believe to your core. It's become really who you are. That has to be purged. That's just like a Jericho in your promised land. It's land you're supposed to be occupying, but until you deal with that stronghold, you're never going to live there. Well, I had a stronghold. poverty stronghold. It was in me hard. Been put in me by, talk about good intentions. Tim mentioned good intentions. Every one of those preachers that I listened to, most of them are probably in heaven now because they were too old. I was 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old. Probably all of those guys are in heaven now. Now, they had some wood, hay, and stubble burn up. But every one of those that put that false doctrine in me, they had good intentions when they did it. And they thought they were teaching the truth. Good intentions are not going to get us to revival. False doctrine is not going to get us to revival. The kind of doctrine I'm talking about here, I'm so tired of sword fights. People wanting to prove they're right, wanting to prove they're wrong. I don't even really care so much about that. The fight, I just care about being right. I don't even care if you think I'm right. I care if I'm right. Now, see, that's one of the six messages I wanted to do today. But I'm not getting the green light on that one, so we're not going to go there. Previews of coming attractions. 1 Corinthians, where he talks about there's many weak and sickly among you. Dave has backed up correctly, and most people just go to the verse or two ahead of it that says you're not accurately discerning the Lord's body. And they take that to mean you're not understanding that his body was broken to heal you. No. It's further worse than that. You back up, he talks about there's strifes and divisions. And I partly believe it. Dave says, 2,000 years later, Paul, you can believe it. There are divisions among us. Well, previews of coming attractions. 3 John, where John calls out by name Diotrephes. Diotrephes was a leader in the local church who would not permit the church to receive men of God that passed through like Paul, would not allow the church to receive men who passed through like John. And he says, Diotrephes says, if I find any of you doing it, I'm going to put you out of the church. John says, I will remember his words. There's a separation there. Let's say a division there, would you say? Between John and Diotrephes? Which one of them is going to get sick? Diotrephes, good man. See, Jesus didn't just say, I've come to bring peace on earth. He says, don't think that. I've come to bring a sword. There's going to be divisions. Some people will say, you're not walking in love. Yeah, I wonder what Diotrephes said when John showed up. Previews. That's not where we are today. All right, I'll go ahead and say this. Right after I say this. I'm doing my best. I'm trying to follow him so close. John 16. He is still talking about this other comforter. I mean, to me, again, 4 of my favorite chapters, 14, 15, 16, 17. Verse 12 of John 16, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. I'm not going to get into it today. Most of you have heard it before. Why couldn't they bear it now? It's because they weren't born again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The things of God, no man understands him. Neither can he know the natural man. He cannot know them. Neither he cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. We teach the things which the Holy Spirit teaches. See? So the reason he says this to them, he says, these men were not born again yet. They did not have a spirit on the inside of them that had any capacity to really understand the things of God. He dealt with them with parables and things that a natural man can understand. But he says, there's coming another teacher. He didn't really go this far here, but we know now, since we've had the rest of the New Testament, we know what was coming was a new spirit for them. To be born again, to genuinely receive a spirit, not from the first man, Adam, but from the last man, Adam. A spirit which is of God, that has the capacity to know the things of God. But the truth of it is, those things have to be spiritually discerned. The church, and I'm not talking about this church so much, but the church at large, and I for years had it completely backwards. I thought you had to mentally get this in order to be spiritually powerful. And it's the exact opposite. You spiritually discern the things of God, and your mind is always in a state of catching up. Your mind is really the servant of the Spirit. Your mind today, the analogy would be your laptop. Your mind is like the laptop. A laptop is a really good tool. But a laptop is supposed to serve me. It is not supposed to rule me. And I know many of your phones do. Went to meddling right there, didn't I? No, let's stay with the laptop. That's easier. A laptop enables me to do a lot of things. It's a wonderful tool. My little laptop, I love it. I can take that thing with me anywhere that the Lord sends me, and I can reach around the world with that thing. I can talk to my friend in South Korea directly from little old town of Othello, Washington. It's amazing. What a tool. With that laptop, my mind can remember a lot of what the Lord has said to me, but with that laptop, I have all of these things. I mean, all of these words and teachings for 20 years in there. It's a wonderful tool. But what if one day my laptop began speaking to me, saying, all right, Gary, today, right now, what you need to do is go downtown and buy me some more memory or something. I'm just trying to think of something. I go, what? Go downtown and buy some more memory for me right now. I need memory. Memory. See, it's tired of hearing me say, I need Starbucks, Starbucks. You know? And I'd go, I don't take you. How would Lily say it to Cole? You are not the boss of me. Wouldn't I? Wouldn't you turn to, if your laptop starts ordering you around? Do you know that's the way the whole church is, for the most part, functioning? The mind is the laptop. It was given to man as a servant. Remember that lesson I did years ago, servants upon horses? Solomon, he says, I've seen a horrible thing. And you think, this is something the kings ought to know about. Somebody should tell the king, I've seen it. And you're going, what in the world is so horrible? Solomon, what have you seen? He says, I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking. It's kind of like those guys that asked about fasting. Thank you. This is something I should go tell the king. This is a heinous thing. What? But what he's really saying there, it's really the dilemma. It's the dilemma of the unsaved man. And for the unsaved man, it's a good thing his spirit come down off the horse. Otherwise, everybody would be an axe murderer. So in the Old Testament, God had to reach out to the mind of man, which is the servant. I was preaching this one time, and my good friend Wayne, he got it. He's 72, 73 years old, built like a bull. I mean, this guy's a bull of a man. He goes, my God, Brother Gary, my God. You mean under the old covenant, the mind of man was the best part of man? Did you got it? Man's spirit was sinful. Man's flesh was sinful. And the only thing left that God could reach out for was his mind. And that's why the guy in Romans 7, he says, with my mind I agree that your law is good and holy. I want to keep it with my mind. But when I try, I find a different law working in my members. Well, under that covenant, you better have good mind power to try and keep God's law, because your spirit and your body both ganged up against it. But see, under the new covenant, God restored your spirit. You really don't have sin in your nature anymore. And at that moment, what's supposed to happen now, the mind that was ruling your life, giving you the law, is supposed to come down off the horse. Your spirit man now that's been regenerated in the true likeness of God, he's supposed to get back up on the horse. The horse represents the direction of your life. Who's supposed to have the reins of that horse now? Your mind? It's your spirit. But I'm telling you, most of the church is mind-led, including yours truly, for the first 12 years. And that's why I can so clearly see the difference. I know that in those 12 years, if I'd have started that Bible study, God would almost have to write on the wall with his finger to get me to stop. Bless God, I started it. God was blessing it. That's the end of that tune. That's not the way we're supposed to function. He says, I will not leave you orphans. So here in John 16 still, he says, I have, talking to spiritually dead men, not born again yet, I have many things yet to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He had spiritual truth to teach them, but they had no spirit to perceive it. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he, now God, if you underline or circle or put little eyeballs in the margin, the word he, not an it, not a force, he told me one time this, he says, the sin of the religious people in Jesus' days on earth, Pharisees and the Sadducees and so forth. He said their sin was they rejected the Son who had been sent to reveal the Father. He says the sin of the religious people of the modern day is they have rejected the Holy Spirit who has been sent to reveal the Son. Boy, that's not true. If that is not true, he shall not speak of himself. What he means by that, he's not come to be your Lord. He's not taking it upon himself to start speaking to you like he's your Lord. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He's not come to replace the Lordship of Jesus. He's come to bring you the Lordship of Jesus. And that Bible study is just one real good example. It says, he told us when to start it. He actually told both of us too. Now again, you husbands, I'm going to remind you again. Don't wait as long as I did to start understanding that your wife can hear God too. God did not give you your wife by accident. That's been a, Sue would testify. I mean, and I'm saying it. I have been a slow learner and it has been costly for Gary. Okay, but I'm better than I used to be. She's nodding her head yes, thank you. I'm better than I used to be, okay? But I have learned over the years to check with her. So when he was telling me to start this Bible study, and I asked her. Now, she didn't hear it the same way. See, I heard it. She said, well, I didn't really hear it. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, really. But she says, it's like I've been seeing, and it's not really there, but I've been seeing out on our front yard like a billboard or a big sign that says, Bible study here, all welcome. I said, I think that's a confirmation. It's his idea in both of us. And to be honest with you, neither one of us was particularly crazy about it. It was difficult. You know, we don't have any money for one thing. He says, don't make it churchy. Well, that means you make it like family. Well, what happens when you go to a family reunion? There's food, there's drink, you know, we're thinking, well, we need to have something. We got like, I usually save $5. I don't even know if we had $5, some of those. I remember one time she went to Big Lots. Y'all know what Big Lots stores are? And we didn't have but a few dollars. And here we got probably 30 people coming. She come back. For a dollar, you could buy, I mean, this was the biggest sack of cookies I ever saw in my life. Sack of cookies, ginger snaps, not my favorite either. But it's the ones you could get for a dollar. And the other thing was all this tea, Lipton tea. You know, you could get so much tea for a dollar. So we bless God, here they come, we're serving ginger snaps and tea. Everybody's favorite, right? Now, we did learn after that not to serve tea because it's really hard to get those stains off the carpet. We learned to serve 7-Up or some kind of clear liquid, but anyway. And it seems like every devil in hell, was it Thursday? Whatever day it was. Every devil in hell camped on us all day long. We'd get along great. Sue and I really do. I mean, we've been married, we're going on 40 years now. And we get along, I mean, you'd be surprised. We seldom even spat, hardly ever. But on Thursdays? We We're just trying to say, we're just trying to stay married that day so we can teach on love that night, you know? It's like every devil in hell showed up, you know? Well, yeah, we'd have to quit talking to each other because we knew if we said one more word. And then other, you know, the finances were so bad. I mean, I'd sit there teaching on kingdom prosperity. He wants to bless you. He wants to prosper you. And I'm teaching like I got $1 million in the bank. And on the inside, I'm praying, God, don't let him shut the electricity off till after everybody leaves, you know. I mean, it wasn't our idea is what I'm trying to tell you. It wasn't our idea. It didn't come from our mind. And I know for sure it didn't come from my mind not to take up no offerings. Because we didn't have any money. And everybody, I'm thinking, well, that's how everybody else does it. He said, well, I don't want you doing it. How does Dave say that? My lower lip was interfering with the gas pedal, you know. You let everybody else take up offerings. I want you to record every message. Ah, everybody sells their cassette tapes. That's how he's going to do it. We're going to sell. Next time I pray, don't sell any cassette tapes. Don't sell anything. What? Yeah. Lower lip. Well, when he is Lord, can you tell we didn't die? Does it look to you like I wasted away? No. It was wonderful, scary, hard, blessed. We really did have this happen one night. We got a little more money as time went along, and we actually started serving food because some of the people came. Sue found out that they might not have had a really nutritious meal in a while. So she would serve like stew. I mean, one night she fixed like a big soup, you know, vegetables and some ground beef or something in it. And she'd make a big pot, you know. Well, boy, we had a lot of people come that night. What do you do when a lot more people come than you expected? You add more water, that's right. You know? But even after, you know, eventually though, that's exactly what we did. Add more water. But eventually, even that's not good enough. You know, you keep dipping out. It got down. We weren't adding any more water. So she got to where she would dip without looking in the pot. Because if you look, you know, there may not be nothing in there. But if you just keep dipping, and I want you to know, every single person got served. And it's not physically possible. It's like, we know the Lord multiplied that soup that night. And he did it more than once. So it was wonderful, scary, blessed, hard. I don't know how else to describe it. But the thing about it is, I know it was his. I know it was his. And he had every right to start it. And he had every right to stop it. Okay, verse 13 again. Howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, and I want you to underline another word this time. He will guide you. Underline the word you. Do you remember the time where he taught me personally some lessons on faith from an elm tree? See, when it says you, he's not just talking about the whole body of Christ. It's obviously he is. But he's talking about you. He knows everything there is to know about you. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows your education. More than that, he knows every life experience you've ever had. Good or bad. So in my case, there was, and I'm not going to reteach that today. I'm going to go somewhere else with it. But just remind you, most of you have heard me about faith in the elm tree. He knew that I had a history from this elm tree from the time it first sprouted out of the ground. And how I know that is I mowed it down about 5 times. It was out in the middle of a pasture we had. And my dad finally told me, he says, quit mowing that thing down. We need a tree out there. Quit mowing it down. Build it. He had me go and make a little white, paint these little sticks white, make a little white fence around it. So I'd quit mowing it down. So I saw that thing from then, that size, which you could just mow it or pluck it up. It was nothing, just a little sprig coming out of the ground. That thing grew into this giant elm tree that one man, myself, I could not reach around, you know, standing at a man's height, I could not reach all the way around the trunk of that thing and make my fingers touch. It got so big, it would take like 1.5 men. 2 men might be too much, but more than one guy could reach. It's a giant, I don't know how many, 70, 80 feet in the air, I don't know, maybe more than that. Huge thing, and it lasted for years. And decades, really. And then a blight elm tree disease came through Tulsa, wiped out a lot of our elm trees, and it got that one. So it eventually died. Then I was, guess who was elected by my dad to cut that thing down and split it with an axe, not with a hydraulic splitter, but with an axe and wedges and a sledgehammer. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Anyone in the room? Okay. How long does it take? Okay, a long time. Thank God I did have a chainsaw. Thank God for that. Now, in the beginning, by the way, when my dad and I, when we first moved on that property, we didn't even have a chainsaw. I can't even tell you the number of trees that my dad and I cut down with one of them old long saws where you got a handle on each end. Mm-hmm. Don't tell me I don't know what work is. Okay. Yeah, they don't make them anymore. And I'm cutting this thing down. I mean, it took me days cutting and splitting and loading it into my pickup, which later became Lazarus. It was nice then. Stacking it up, come back for another load. Days and days and days. And the thought that I kept remembering when that thing was a sprig just coming out of the ground. And the thought that kept coming to me, where did all this substance come from? Does that remind you of a verse? Now faith is the substance. And I began meditating on that. That seed, it came from a seed, right? The word is the seed, right? But in the natural, that elm seed had the capacity to draw from an unseen realm to me, something below ground, something I can't see. It drew from that realm and produced in the realm I can see the image that was already in the seed. You think you might teach some lessons on faith from that? If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, where would that come from? The Word? There's an image in the Word. There's an image of your healing. There's an image of your salvation. There's an image of your children's healing. There's an image of your children's salvation. There's an image of your prosperity. His word is the seed. And if you learn to plant it in your heart, it draws from an unseen realm called the spirit. And it will produce in the natural everything that's already in the seed. Now the point is, isn't that good? But see, he used something that he knew I was intimately acquainted with that tree. See, I'm doing my best to describe it, but you can't see the tree that I saw. You didn't handle the substance that I handled. See, there's still an impact on me that I can't really transfer to you. But he knows you. He has come to teach. I mean, how does he word it exactly? When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He knows your experience. Now, I want to just mention this about the room. I started to say this earlier. Those days, years ago, when money was staying away in great abundance, and I had that stronghold. I told you about the stronghold, but never did finish the story. And the stronghold was, if you got God, you got to be poor. Well, he had to get that out of me. And y'all know the story in my case, and I'm not telling anybody to do this. I'm just, if you love me, obey my commandments. Well, a commandment I got from him, I'm not saying he told you to do it. Get over yourself. Go get your own doggone commandments. What I mean is pray till you hear what he tells you to do. But he told me to take 3 verses, and they had to, see, Psalms 34:10, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Philippians 4:19. Those were the 3 verses. And he told me to say them out loud 4 hours a day. Is that an I felt led statement? See, that's one where even my understanding got it, but my understanding heard the commandment, did not know why. But I did it. It took forever. I'm not going to reteach that either, but it took forever to get me to do it. I'd love to tell you that my obedience and my faith and my love for God caused me to do it. No. The circumstances kept getting so bad that finally there was nothing else left to do anyway. There was just nothing else to do. Might as well obey God. Isn't that a wonderful faith, man? So, Tim always says, like he said again this morning, he says, well, the kind of obedience the Lord is looking for, and I agree with this, is to obey him quickly. I agree with that. So Tim says, Gary, delayed obedience is disobedience. And I always say back, yes, but it is better than no obedience at all. So I finally did. I finally started confessing it. Oh, it was hard to do it. My mind, like these thoughts like machine gun bullets kept coming through my mind. I'm here. I'm just saying those three verses over and over and over again. These thoughts coming. That's not doing anything. It's not accomplishing anything. You've gone wacko now. You've gone off the deep end. You need to go get three jobs. You know. Well, there's nothing wrong with three jobs if that's what he tells you to do. But it's not what he told me to do. So I just kept doing it. I kept doing it, and I kept doing it. And the reason I'm coming to this now, one day, and it went on for months, by the way. I hate to admit that I had such a stronghold in me that it took that long. See, his word is like a hammer, he says. It was like you take a sledge. I had this stronghold of poverty doctrine in me. His word is like a hammer. Every time I'd confess his word, it's like taking that sledgehammer, bam, against that stronghold. Bam, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Bam, the young lion shall hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Bam, you know. For I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that I through his poverty might be rich. Bam, you know, 4 hours a day, 4 hours a day. It got better, didn't it? No, it got worse. 4 hours a day, 4 hours a day. It got better. No, it's still getting worse. For months. And then I said all that really to say this. Suddenly, one day, and I don't know, still after all these years, it's like I stepped out of one room, across a threshold, into another room. I come home that day. Now, nothing in the natural changed that day. But I remember driving home. We had a stack of bills on the table a good foot high, and most of them were overdue. And I walked right in, I pointed at those, and I said, I don't live there anymore. Something not in the mental realm, deeper than that, it was mental. I don't mean to say it wasn't, but it was. I could already preach prosperity from my mind. I couldn't walk in it, though. God, that I can preach revival right now, but I'm not walking in it. That's what he's talking about. We're fixing to step into things in our spirit that our mind has understood for a long time. We're not going to preach revival. We're going to deliver revival. And the same way that I'm still, it's like stepping from one room into another room. By the way, you can go back there if you want to. I'm not going to go backwards. And I'm sure not going to go backwards just because you want me to. And some people do. Okay? Something happened this last 2 weeks since I've been back from Washington. I can't even talk very much about it, but it's that same kind of experience. I'm so excited. My spirit understands it way better than my mind. We are about to step into a new room. I've taken a step across there. I think it's like, I don't know what to call it yet. It's not like the love room that Dave talks about. I want to go there, by the way. Don't you want to go there? I want to go there. I don't know what to call this room. It's like all these things that I've known and taught for years. I don't even know if I want to say this. You know what the revelation is? All those things are real. Doesn't that sound silly? See, it's like if you'd asked me that day that I stepped out of that one room over into the other room, what's the difference? He is my provider. You've been saying that out of your mouth for 4 hours a day for months. Yeah, but he is my provider. You don't understand. He is. You're not saying anything different. Trust me, it's different. Something like that has happened. Now, he did it with me. The reason I brought up the elm tree, I don't even know if I'll be able to teach it the way that he got it to me. Because I'm me. I have my own personal experience. I have my own experience. Someone I admire, at least, I don't know about. I think Einstein was a very unusual person. Very gifted. IQ completely off the charts. You know, we are just completely off the charts. Later in life, he had to recant, apologize for one of his papers that he wrote in his youth. And in his youth, he wrote, it wasn't, the whole paper wasn't on it, but in this paper, this, you know, it was during his heyday when all of these, which was really a short amount of time, when those theory of relativity and all of those things, it was not very many years, and those came forward very quick. And in one of those, he made the statement, well, time is not a created thing. Time is time. I mean, time is always time, you know. But over the years, as he continued his postulations and his computations. See, mathematics, I heard one person say, and I think it's, you know, see, mathematics has no political agenda. Mathematics has no historical precedent. Mathematics is not prejudiced in any way. One person I heard say, mathematics is very close to the language of God, because he created all things. I think that's very true. Later in life, Einstein, his own mathematics, the calculations proved that time is a created thing. And he had to come back and say, I'm not a theologian, I'm not preaching God or anything, but he says, I am telling you this, time is a created thing. It's not eternal like he thought it was. Well, this time, how I stepped out of one room into another room, it was not an elm tree. It was an old book written a long time ago. And it's a book on higher mathematics, which I love that stuff. I do. I can't help it. It's part of who I am. I read it for entertainment. Cole come over one day. What are you reading, Papa? Here. I said, oh, my God. There's a book on higher mathematics. And I got a glimpse, maybe just a little bit, of something Einstein saw. Maybe not. All I can say is it was an elm tree moment for Gary. God was able to get something across to me. And it's not that I haven't taught it. It's not that I couldn't intellectually say it. I have. But I'm telling you, it's opening up a whole new world. Previews. I'm telling you, if what I'm sensing, see, my mind is running after my spirit really hard, trying to catch up with what happened. Okay? But if what my mind is sensing is correct, now suddenly I understand these prophecies that have been coming forward this year and the last part of last year saying, in the natural, you look and it looks like everything's going to pot. But what does the spirit keep? Not, I don't mean marijuana. In the natural, I mean the floor's more slopety than it used to be. The carpet's more worn out than ever. The finances are probably bad. And the cars in the parking lot are even older than they used to be. If you look in the natural, is what I'm saying. Okay? But what does the spirit keep saying? You're closer than ever before. You're right on the verge. You know, everything that the Spirit says, I mean, it's the exact opposite. But what I saw, that I hope my mind is able to catch up with it, we are so close. We are so close. Yes, sir. Now we're going to let you out pretty quick. Go to Mark chapter 9 just for a minute. Normally, when we teach about the lunatic boy that the disciples could not get delivered, we usually go to Matthew 17 because it has the information there. When the disciples asked, why couldn't we cast it out? Remember, Jesus came down off the mountain. He found them. They were trying to cast a devil out of that boy, and they couldn't cast it out. And that devil would throw that boy in the fire, throw him in the water, and they did everything they knew to do, and they couldn't cast it out. And if the story ended right there, then we might have justification for that doctrine that says, well, see, it's not always God's will to heal. But we don't have justification because Jesus says, you bring him here to me. And he was not happy. I mean, he was saying, how long am I going to have to do this for you? How long am I going to have to put up with you? Basically, he says, how is it that you don't have faith for this? And he cast that devil out in short order. And those same disciples who, you know, they're watching him and they're going, uh-oh. So privately, later, they asked him, why couldn't we cast it out? Or why didn't it happen when we prayed? And he tells them plainly, because of your unbelief. By the way, he also tells them, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, he's still talking about real faith and how it grows from the image in the seed. But then at the end of that chapter, he says, how be it, or this is how it be, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Not this kind of devil. This kind of unbelief comes out by prayer and fasting. Okay, your prayer and fasting doesn't change the devil, it changes you. Amen? Okay, now, but in Mark's account, we get a little bit of understanding we don't get from Matthew's account. So we're just going to do this quickly. We'll pick it up in verse 19. You know the story really well. He answered them and said, oh, faithless generation. Yeah, that's an attaboy, right? He didn't come down and go, well, I know you tried hard. You did your best. I know. He's going, faithless generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway that spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, now if you don't have this underlined, you need to have it underlined. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to anybody? To him that believeth. Now, let's stop right there. One little part of what I saw this week, and again, this is going to seem so infantile to you. I don't know. One thing I saw, here's how hard it is for God to remove cancer. Watch me. Now, for those that can't see me, I'm going to tell you. I've got my Bible where it can be seen by the camera and by the people. And I'm going to turn one page. That's how easy it is for God to remove cancer, grow a leg out, heal your body, save your lost relative. Anything you ask him to do, it's no harder than that right there, turning the page. And that's about how long it takes to, by the way. He showed it to me mathematically. I'll never be this. I can't go back now. There's things that you can't unsee. When I saw that this week, I'm going, dear God, power is not an issue. It is absolutely not an issue. Then what is the issue? Him that believes. All things are possible to who? All right. Here's your homework assignment. John 14. Go there. John 14. Why is it your homework assignment? Because it's my homework assignment. Now, you know, I've taught this here, even this also for years, but I'm telling you, it's new and fresh. It's real. It's real. How are you going to go from where you are in your belief somewhere different? Prayer and fasting might have something to do with that. What do you think? That's what he told them in Matthew, prayer and fasting. But I want to give you something for your meditator. See, John 14, starting verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Now here it is. Please underline this. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I love the Old Testament. Everybody that knows me knows that I do. But you're going to get a distorted view of God if you live mostly in the Old Testament. He had to do a lot of things because he was dealing with a spiritually dead people that are not really his nature. If you only stay in the epistles, you're also going to get a distorted view of God. And that's where some of the ultra grace people, because they say you don't really have to pay attention to the red words because Jesus, you know, I don't even want to say what they say. But I know what Jesus said. If you have seen me, if you want to see when God has his perfect way, when his will can be perfectly accomplished in the earth, you look unto Jesus. You look unto Jesus. Homework assignment. If you have not already assimilated Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and what I mean by that is get them in you at least 10 times. Don't study them with a Greek dictionary right there. Get them in you. Read them at least 10. I would rather say 30, but my belief level right now is 10 for everybody, you know. I've already done them 30. I need to do them 20 more, okay? To have the revival that he's called us to have, we have to see Jesus. We have to see him. He is the image in the Word. He is the Word made manifest. He is the image of what you've been created to walk in. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You want to know what revival looks like? Looking unto Jesus. You want to know what he's going to do here? Looking unto Jesus. But we've got to get our mind renewed to see him. They were close when they did that. What would Jesus do? Y'all remember that? WWJD? What? No, no, it's what will Jesus do through you? And when you lay hands on the sick, it is no less than him laying hands on the sick. When you pray, here's revelation knowledge. Deep cometh unto deep. This is going to change your life. He answers your prayers. You need to get faith for that. When you pray, heaven and earth moves. When you pray, heaven acts and earth trembles. The purposes of God are brought forth in the earth. I'm so excited. I wish I could impart to you that stepping over the threshold. I don't know if I'm totally over there yet, but this is, I want you to at least get this part for today. Here's how hard, whatever it is you're believing God for, this is how hard it is. Turn the page. That's it. That's it. There's not a power problem whatsoever. It's a believing problem. Well, thank God we can work on us. I can't change God. I can't change the devil. But bless God, I can work on me.